Genesis chapter 47, starting at verse 1. And as you're turning there, I just want to begin by saying something about God right from the start. It's something you've been hearing all morning already. It's this, that God is a blessing God. God loves what he has created. God loves everything that he's made. God is the kind of God that pours out his life and his grace. He looks with favor upon us, and he's inviting people in every nation of every language to return to him, to receive his mercy, to know his love that's found in and through Jesus Christ. As we all know, if you've ever read the scripture, there are times and places when God does act in judgment, but judgment is always his last resort, always. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God doesn't want to condemn. He wants to redeem and restore and reconcile. And God hasn't commissioned any of us to the ministry of condemnation. God loves the world, and he loves you. And whenever God deems it necessary for judgment to be rendered, he always waits to the last possible second, because he wants people to come to him. Our God is a blessing God. And if you've been walking with us throughout the summer in the book of Genesis, that you will know that God's decision to bless Abraham and his family had nothing to do with how great they were. God's decision to bless the nations had nothing to do with the nation's merit, and it had everything to do with grace. God blesses not because we're deserving, but because it's his nature to bless. It's what he does. And so as we come to the end of our series and right near the end of the book of Genesis, we have recognized all along the way that Abraham and his family are incredibly broken. And while God chose them, he didn't choose them because they were perfect. We've seen over the last 8 or 9 weeks that Abraham and his family were filled with jealousy and infighting and deceit and sexual brokenness and murderous rage, and on the list goes. But God met this family where they were. That's where transformation started. God meets each of us where we are, and that's where transformation starts. Now, God is in the renovation business, and so he has plans to deal with our sin and our brokenness. But you need to hear this. His love is not dependent on your performance. He loves because he's love. He blesses because he's a blessing God. And this morning, Jesus eagerly desires to bless you, if you would just open your hands to receive. And more than just blessing, I believe this morning there's something else that Jesus wants to impart to you. And it's a calling. Genesis 47 is an incredible passage of scripture. In it, we see both blessing and calling. In our text this morning, we see that God's ultimate plans to bless the nations receive partial fulfillment in and through Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham 2 generations before that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And here in Genesis 47, we see that promise come to pass in part. You might remember when God first called Abraham, he did so with these words in Genesis 12. He said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all nations on earth will be blessed through you." Like Pastor Keith prayed just moments ago, God doesn't bless us simply for our own sake. It's always to be passed on to the nations. In Genesis 47, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, stands before the most powerful person on the face of the earth in his time, and he speaks God's word of blessing over him. But at that point, it's not the first time that Egypt and Pharaoh and the nations had been blessed. Because long before Jacob showed up on the scene, there was Joseph, Jacob's long-lost son, who he thought was dead, that God had sent to essentially rescue all of Egypt. A few weeks ago in Genesis 41, Pastor Shane preached through this incredible dream that God gave to Pharaoh. He gave him a two-part dream to warn him what was about to transpire in Egypt. Now, when Pharaoh woke up from his dream, he was incredibly baffled. He remembered the dream clearly, but he didn't know what it meant. So he called all the wisest people in his kingdom together and said, "Interpret this dream for me." But no one could do it. And before long, Joseph, who had been rotting in prison on a trumped-up charge, was sort of hauled out of prison, cleaned up, and thrust before Pharaoh. And he was told, "Deliver me an interpretation of this dream." And Joseph knew that both dreams and interpretations come from God. But as he heard Pharaoh's dream, God revealed to him the meaning of it, and he passed it along to Pharaoh. Egypt is about to have 7 years of bountiful harvest, followed by 7 years of famine. God blessed the nations through Joseph with what was about to happen, because God doesn't want to see anyone starve. So he gave them in advance what was going to roll out. And in Genesis 41, this is what we read. Pharaoh acknowledges more than Joseph's interpretation. He acknowledges Joseph's God. He says in verse 38, "So Pharaoh asked them, 'Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" Think about it. Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the planet, makes a 14-year strategic decision to change economic policy and taxation laws based on a dream he had. God sends Joseph to give Pharaoh a message. And Pharaoh changes everything in light of what God had spoken. Now, why would Pharaoh do something like that? Why would any leader of any nation do something like that? Because Pharaoh experienced the manifest presence and power of God. First in a dream, and then through Joseph. Now, if you know anything about pharaohs, they were typically thought of as gods. But here in this scene, Pharaoh recognizes the greatness of God because he sees it in and through Joseph. God wants to bless the nations. And when he made a covenant with Abraham, he had Egypt in mind. He had Canada in mind too. In Genesis 41, God blesses Pharaoh and the nations by saving them from starvation. God rescues them through Joseph. If you remember the Joseph story as we've been preaching it, you know that this was a man who was subjected to evil at every juncture in his life. Not evil he chose, but evil that was thrust upon him by the decisions made by others. Joseph encountered jealousy and greed and anger and violence. And he was the servant of God. Sometimes we look at these things transpiring in another's life or in our life, and we think, how could God be loving and sovereign and allow this to happen to his servants? The reality is that God is both sovereign and loving, and he allows us to make decisions that have all kinds of consequences. Is God to blame for riots and violence and looting in Vancouver or London? Did he orchestrate that? Is God to blame for drunk drivers that get behind the wheel and mow down innocent people in the street? Did he do that? Did he take the drink? Is God to blame for the mean-spiritedness and the competitiveness and the deception that sometimes plays itself out in marriages and families? Is God deciding to do that? Joseph was not abandoned by God, but his brothers dealt him an ugly hand that played out in his life. But as we've seen all the way along, Joseph's story reminds us that evil doesn't have the last word. God always has the last word. God in his sovereignty and his love can outflank evil at every turn. And so he's always hard at work to reconcile and redeem and rescue. Right in the middle of mess. It's what God does. And like Joseph, when evil is done to us, we can choose to bless because we know that God can and does redeem. Evil can be done, and God can still bring blessing to the nations through you and me. Joseph, in front of Pharaoh, became the physical incarnation of God's blessing to the nations. Egypt needed wisdom and leadership and vision for 14 years. And God raised up Joseph to address their need. Joseph's calling led to Egypt's blessing. And while Joseph witnessed to the God who blesses, he himself became the blessing to the nations. And the same, friends, God intends to be true for us. Our calling leads to the nation's blessing, to your neighborhoods, to your cities, to your country, and to countries all over the world. See, this book of Genesis sets the stage for how God has chosen to be at work in our world. He's intimately involved in people's lives, in families, in nations. And he's constantly using us in his resolute campaign to bless. Joseph was absolutely critical to God's blessing. And it wasn't until Joseph delivered God's interpretation that Pharaoh recognized the power of God. Before that, he was blind to it. God has spoken, and I see him and hear him in you, Joseph. By the time we get to Genesis 47, Egypt has already been saved. Joseph's been reunited with his long-lost family, and his father, the family patriarch, is about to be introduced to Pharaoh for the first time. So if your Bibles are still open, I want to read this great text for you, starting in verse 1, chapter 47. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My fathers and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have now come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." Joseph chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any of them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them the property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. In the time remaining, what I want to do is I want to pick up on 2 words found within the text I just read. The first is the word blessed, and the second is the word pilgrimage. So what does it mean to bless? It's not a word we use often in our society, but even among people who don't know Jesus, bless is still a word in their vocabulary. When someone sneezes on the SkyTrain, even a complete stranger who's seated by us might say something like, "Bless you." And of course, what they mean is, "I really hope you get better soon and stop sneezing your germs all over me." Or something like that, right? Bless you. Sometimes if perhaps you're taking a bag of groceries out to your car and the thin plastic bags they give us break and cans are rolling everywhere. If someone, a complete stranger, stops and picks up all the cans and helps organize them for you, you might say, "Oh, bless your heart." It's our way of saying thank you for your kindness to me. Now, if we lived in the southern United States, you can pretty much say anything you want to about people as long as you end the sentence with the words, "Bless your heart." Like, "That boy has a face only his mother could love. Bless his heart." You know? Or, "That girl is so blonde, she thinks the English Channel is a British TV station. Bless her heart." Bless is in our vocabulary, but for so many of us, we've lost the meaning of this biblical notion of blessing. So biblically speaking, when we speak blessing, what we're doing is we're asking God to look with favor upon a person, a situation, a family, a nation. In Numbers chapter 6, God gave explicit instructions as to how to bless people. The Lord said, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. What he was saying is, may the Lord show you his favor and his love. May he surround you on every side. May he draw you into relationship. May he strengthen and protect you. God was saying, when you bless, use these words. May the Lord reveal himself to you. May you see his glory. May you know his delight in you. He was communicating, may your life always be in God's focus, and may he bring you to complete wholeness in body, in mind, in every relationship. This is what it means to bless. And we're told in verse 7 and verse 10 that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, what's interesting in this scene is that typically when it comes to blessing, the greater always blesses the lesser. And this is the reason why, as the people of God, when we gather together or we're alone in our own private prayer closet, we ask Jesus to bless us. It's because we have all kinds of needs, and he is the one who can supply all of our needs. He has all the resources. Now, Pharaoh had everything he could ever want for. He had land, he had security, he was royalty. Jacob and his family were landless, they were half-starved, and they were completely at Pharaoh's mercy. And yet, when Pharaoh met Jacob, it was Pharaoh who was dependent on Jacob for blessing. Now, on the visible plane of reality, it appeared that Jacob was the one who was really in need. But on the invisible plane that is even more real, Jacob stood as an emissary of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, friends, all of us here and now live with incredible paradox. We live waiting for this great reversal that will come when Jesus returns. And presently, as followers of Jesus in our world, we may not be people of position or power or influence, and yet God chooses to pour out his blessings on the world, often through you and through me. God is a blessing God, and he wants to channel his blessings to the nations, to cities, to neighborhoods, to businesses, and a lot of that blessing is going to come through us. I mean, think about it. The world needs God's blessing. They need his favor. They need his love. They need his presence, his protection, his glory. They need his wholeness. The world needs the blessing of Jesus, whether they know it or not. And friends, Jesus wants to use you to impart the blessing, whether you know it or not. Jesus is a blessing God. The nations need God, and Jesus has appointed you. Our city needs God, and Jesus has appointed you. Our neighborhoods and our businesses need God, and Jesus has appointed you. Those of you who work outside of the home, every day you pack up and you go to a business or an office or somewhere, and God has put you on the payroll so that you can be a blessing to the nations. Jesus has not only appointed us, he has anointed us. We have been clothed with the power and the authority of Jesus to bless by the Holy Spirit. Now, I said earlier that blessing typically flows from the greater to the lesser, but clearly that's not always the case. Every Sunday we gather together and we bless the Lord. Now, when we bless the Lord, it's not a sign that we're superior in any way. We simply declare how great he is. And that blesses him. And when it comes to blessing the nations, we don't bless anyone because we're superior. We simply point to the one who is greater. And we bear witness to who he is, to what he's done, to what we've seen and heard and experienced. Friends, we are servants of the great King, and we testify to his glory and his majesty and his worth and his love and his forgiveness and peace. What we receive, we pass on. So who better to bless Pharaoh than Jacob? All of his life, he had been an object of the Lord's blessing. And friends, all of our life, we have been an object of the Lord's blessing. Even now, the Lord wants to pour out his favor upon you. We have something to receive. We always have something to receive, but we also have something to give away. And that's the calling bit. I want to take some moments now to talk about this word, pilgrimage. In verse 8, Pharaoh asked Jacob how old he was. And in verse 9, Jacob responded by saying, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. Now, this is a brilliant word, the word pilgrimage. It evokes the image of a journey. It recognizes that life is about movement. And more than that, it recognizes that there is a destination in mind. And we can say this about life and faith. There is a destination in front of us. And it's through Jesus that we enter into this pilgrimage. Friends, you need to hear this. There is no life apart from Jesus. None. Acts 4:12 says that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men and women by which we must be saved. Now, whether you know it or not, God deems that the world is desperately in need of saving. And what he's saying is that we need to be rescued from death. We need to be reconciled to God. Our sin needs to be dealt with. We need to be restored to life, every one of us. The death Jesus died, he died for you and for me. The life Jesus lives, he lives for us. The forgiveness he secured for us. And we enter into his life. We enter into this pilgrimage by confessing our brokenness and sin and receiving his forgiveness, his life, his grace. With our confession, our pilgrimage begins. This word pilgrimage reminds us that there is more to come, that there's a life to come, a life without end. Jacob stood in front of Pharaoh without land, without security on the visible plane, but he never doubted the promise of what God had in store for him. Some of you earlier raised your hand when I asked if any of you had been on vacation. And I suspect for a lot of you, your vacation involved a long stretch in the car. If any of you have ever driven with small children and you've gone on a really long journey, and just as an aside, in my experience, a long journey with children is anything over 10 minutes. But if you were journeying for a really long time, then you can be sure there is one question they will ask you when they're in the car. You all know what it is? Are we there yet? Absolutely. Now, when the question is asked, we're probably a little frustrated in our spirits as parents, because we want to be there yet too, and we're not. And so patiently we try to explain, no, this is how long the journey is going to take. And if we're wise, we also explain what it's going to be like when we get there, how great it's going to be. Because anticipating what comes sustains us in the journey, right? Same is true when it comes to life and faith. And we make a massive mistake when we confuse this life and the life that's yet to come. To use words that any child will understand, we're not there yet. And this world is not our final destination, at least the world in the present form we're living in. God has made us for a different world, a world in which every person will gladly submit to the rule of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the here and now, often we find ourselves a little bit like strangers in a foreign land. We find ourselves in a world to which we belong, but we don't really belong. Hebrews 11:16 says that we're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And friends, lest you confuse heaven with harps and clouds and all of those things, heaven is the biblical word for the time in which we will be with the Father forever. And there will be nothing to hinder our enjoyment of him and his enjoyment of us. We will be with him completely. There is a destination before us. And until the day Jesus returns, or until the day we die to go to be with him, all of us are invited into a pilgrimage. Again, pilgrimage is a great word because it speaks both to destination, while at the same time reminding us there is a life to be lived right here, right now. See, as Christians, we're not just sitting around waiting for heaven. We're on our feet following wherever it is that Jesus leads us. We're called to bear witness to and to contend for a future that isn't yet And Jesus invites us to live the life of the future here and now. Anytime you read through the Gospels, you can't help but be astonished at Jesus. He did more than bring an ethical, moral philosophy. He enacted this kingdom. And so he spoke and he acted. And Jesus, as he acted, was essentially saying, if you want to know what the world is going to look like when God is finally and completely ruling and reigning, just watch me. And as people watched him, he ushered in the kingdom of God. Bodies were healed and empty stomachs were fed and people were released from evil spirits that had bound them, sometimes for years and years. The dead were raised and power-hungry authorities that were out to get theirs were humbled and challenged and exposed. This is what the world will be like when God's kingdom comes in its fullness. Everywhere Jesus went, the life of heaven sprang forth on earth. Jesus called the future life into the present. And before Jesus returned to the Father's side, he told his disciples, and that includes us, that they would do the same things that he did, and even greater things. Now, when it comes to life here and now, we're not on our own. As I said before, we've been blessed by Jesus. We've been called and appointed and anointed to do the things that he did. We've been anointed to be a channel of his blessing to the nations. We've been anointed by the power and the authority of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And so as we follow him, as we rest in him, as we listen to him, friends, we cannot fail. Not if we're following where he's leading. Friends, Jesus isn't looking for fans. He's looking for followers. And there's a big difference between the two. One author writes that Jesus never asked us to sit on the sidelines and cheer for his cause. There's a lot of people willing to do that. That's not what Jesus is calling you to. He wants followers. This word pilgrimage reminds us that this journey is about following him. To use another word, it's about becoming an apprentice of Jesus. Now, one thing is certain. All of us are following someone or something. And Jesus' assumption is that our pilgrimage would be defined by apprenticeship to him. Dallas Willard writes that his assumption was that we would find him so admirable in every respect, so wise, beautiful, powerful, and good that we would constantly seek to be in his presence and to be guided, instructed, and helped by him in every aspect of our lives. There is a goal for our lives, and it's not just the life to come. It's here and now. Our goal in the here and now is to know everything that our Master Jesus knows and to do all the things that our Master Jesus did. And to become just like our Master, Jesus. Now, clearly, we are not there yet. Our destination is in front of us, as is our pilgrimage. But friends, there are nations and neighborhoods and families and businesses that are desperately in need of Jesus' blessing. And God has appointed you. And he has anointed you with the Holy Spirit so that you can indeed be a channel of his blessing. This morning, as I conclude, I just feel like perhaps each of us in a new and in a fresh way needs the blessing of Jesus to rest, for the weight of his blessing to be resting over our lives. So before the worship team comes to lead us in a final couple of songs, I want to invite everyone to stand. And just in an attitude of prayer, I want to ask you just to prepare your hearts for the blessing that Jesus wants to pour out on you today. And I find for me, because I am a physical creature, that sometimes physical posture makes all the difference. So if you're comfortable, just want to invite you just to hold out your hands. It's a posture of just humility and reception before the Lord. And I want to take a moment to invite God just to bless you. So Holy Spirit, I want to pray this morning that you would come and that you would bless your people. I want to pray that you would pour out the life of Jesus, that his power and authority would rest on us. Bypass our weakness, Lord. It's always going to be there. We pray that you would fill us with power and might and boldness and courage, that we might walk as Jesus did. Jesus, you said that we would do the same things you did, like heal and release people from spirits and feed the poor and clothe the naked. And we pray that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the same things that Jesus did and even greater things. So, Father, bless your people this morning with power and authority in Jesus' name. And Jesus, I want to pray this morning that there would be a blessing of your favor and your love that would just overwhelm us today and in the days ahead. Speak over the noise of our sin and brokenness and failures until we're convinced that we matter to you, that we have value in your sight, that nothing can separate us. Bless your people with your love. And Father, speak over the loud cries of our fears and our worries and bring us to peace. Jesus, bless us with your peace. We need to be whole, Jesus, in body and mind and our families. This world needs wholeness. And we want to pass on what we first received. So bless us with your peace, Jesus. And Lord, we want to pray a blessing over our nation of Canada, over the North Shore. We want to believe, Lord, that greater things are yet to come for our city. And we want to believe, Lord, that you intend to use us. So bless us, Lord, with faith and boldness and courage that we might be channels of your blessing. So we cry out to you. You have everything that we need. We bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are so great and so holy and so worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our pilgrimage, too. You're worth following. Teach us to be followers. Amen.
Let's worship.